I'd like to invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, turning to the 35th chapter. And we're going to consider God's word this evening under the heading of keeping your eyes on the prize. Keeping your eyes on the prize from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's word. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. Will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return home and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Congregation, this is the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers will fall, but this word of God will stand forever. Well, beloved congregation of Dutton United Reformed Church, we need to keep our eyes upon the prize. Have you ever had a coach, a parent, or a friend say that to you? The idea here is quite simple. Whether you're an athlete, a student, a fiancé, an employee, whatever you are this evening, there is a great strength given to us when we look ahead to the goal. In a sense, this is what Isaiah says to Israel of old, verse 4, behold your God. Look to where he is leading you. Don't forget, in the midst of the trials, Israel, God has a prize that he's leading you towards. And I just want to say at the outset that he is not speaking to people who are unlike us. These are people who are weary and frustrated and fearful in this world. They're described, verses 3 and 4, as those who have weak hands, feeble knees, and anxious hearts. And maybe you're here this evening and you can sympathize with that. Are you a stay-at-home mom who, despite all of your effort, it feels as if your work is weak? Are you a husband when the thought of the next bill rolls around, your knees get feeble? Do we not all have, at least to some extent, an anxious heart about what this future might have in store for us? The Bible says we feel this way as Christian people when we take our eyes off of God and off of our final destiny, which is heaven itself. I want to consider the subject of heaven with you this evening, that which is our reward, our treasure, our crown, and awaits all of God's people. Heaven is described in the New Testament as the place where God's glory dwells, where Jesus is enthroned, where the Spirit flows like a river of fresh water. Heaven is the place of eternal peace and joy, where God will wipe away every tear, where we will be united with those who have gone before us in the Lord. Heaven is the prize, dear Christian, that you and I need to keep our eyes upon. And yet, don't we know that as Christians, we can struggle to be heavenly minded? I don't know about you, but I think the Christian experience is one where we can go days and sometimes weeks without thinking, what does God have in store for me? Our tent pegs can be pretty deep in this earth's soil. We can be focused on the things of this world and the world itself. But I want to tell you, dear believer, this evening, that Christian, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. That Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us, a place that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Our lives ought to be profoundly affected by that thought. Heaven should inform every aspect of our life. It should be in the background of every one of our actions. It should be that which is the greatest influence upon us, our philosophy, our life, our behaviors. You see, when heaven is before our eyes, we live in a more healthy, we live in a more God-glorifying way. I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes to the heavenly prize. Isaiah tells us to lift our eyes up, and for you note takers, I have 3 points for you. To lift our eyes up and look to the renewed earth, point one. And then second, look to the restored church, point two. And third, look to our Redeemer, point three. That is, look to the renewed earth, look to the restored church, and look to our Redeemer. Let's consider first that first admonition Isaiah gives us. Look to the renewed earth. You see, one of the greatest promises in the Old Testament is what Isaiah calls the new heavens and the new earth. And we find that in Isaiah 65, verse 17. That one day God is going to renew this world, fallen in Adam, and He is going to restore it to paradise. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. He is prophesying that one day God will come and He is going to restore this world and lead us back to paradise. Now, before we get to paradise, there is a sad preamble that I must begin with. See, Isaiah is saying something that is very unpopular in our day. And I want to say this very clearly. So listen closely. Not everyone goes to heaven. Not everyone goes to heaven. This is a countercultural word. You see, the majority of people in the society in which we live think if you are not Hitler, you will probably go to heaven. But notice what Isaiah says in verse 9. The people who walk on the highway of holiness, that is, that go to heaven, are the redeemed. The unclean, verse 8, have no place in the new heavens and the new earth. And Isaiah is very clear throughout the whole of his prophecy that heaven is for those who embrace God and who trust and obey His Christ. Don't we read about that in chapter 53? Upon Him were the stripes that healed us. See, hell is actually the sad backdrop of heaven. We read about that in chapter 34 of the book of Isaiah, the sad backdrop of hell. But then in verse 35, He speaks of the blessedness of heaven. You know, boys and girls, you could think about it like this. Creation is a three-story building. The top floor is heaven. The ground floor is earth. And the basement, the dungeon, is hell. And depending upon if you throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ, you will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. You see, not everyone goes to heaven. Although all will die, all will stand before God, and all will be judged, Isaiah 34 says, not everyone goes to heaven, but here is the comfort of Isaiah 35. Heaven is open wide for all who trust in Christ. See, hell is just the sad backdrop, which makes heaven shine all the more brightly. Young men, remember when you bought a ring for your beloved bride and the jeweler put that ring on top of a black cloth? And when you looked at that ring, it shone all the more brightly. See, hell is the backdrop which makes Christ shine all the more brightly. It shows us the true extent of his beauty and his glory, what he has saved us from. And see, trust me this evening. I know you don't know me, but trust me this evening. You do not want to go to hell. Trust me this evening. Where you want to go is heaven, where God dwells. Because Isaiah describes heaven as that perfect place. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, verse 1. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. This is the renewing power of God. I'm trust you remember in Genesis, when Adam and Eve rejected God's sovereign rule, and God then cursed the serpent. He cursed the woman. He cursed the man. But he also cursed the ground. And boys and girls, what happened after that curse? But we read that thorns and thistles began to infest this earth, and the wilderness became inhabitable, and man, by the sweat of his brow, had to toil with the whole earth. And we read in Romans 8 that this earth now groans in longing for the revealing of God, for the redemption and the adoption that we have as sons. But here Isaiah pictures that the cursed earth in the new heavens will be cursed no more. Instead, the earth will rejoice. It will be glad. It will be singing. He is speaking here of a perfected world, a perfect world that we will get to enjoy as perfect people. You see, you and I are actually part of this creation. And we too are included in that perfect place by the grace of Christ. You know, one of the things I love about being a minister is being able to sit with those who are sick and hurting and remind them of heaven. That there is coming a place where there will be no more pain. Do you know the hope that this gives to the person with chronic illnesses? That there will be no more sickness. Do you know the hope this gives to the person struggling with cancer? There will be no more heartbreak there. Do you know how much hope this gives to the young person whose heart feels like it's been shattered into 1,000 pieces? There will be no more death there. Do you know the hope this gives to the people who have stood beside the graves of their parents, their spouse, their children, and friends? It will be a perfect place renewed by the sovereign power of God. Oh, and Isaiah says it'll be a place of great beauty. The cedars of Lebanon refer to great strength. Have you ever had that experience where you see a beautiful, mighty oak and you say, wow, and glorify God? That's what he's describing here. The mountain of Carmel refers to grandeur. I remember the first time I saw mountains growing up in southern Ontario. We didn't have any. I was filled with awe. Sharon refers to beauty. It is a place of great beauty. See, Isaiah wants us to think of the glorious destination that we have in the Lord. And so I want to ask you a question. What is the glory of heaven? When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Streets paved with gold? The sea of crystal? Seeing loved ones again? If you're a little funny, you might be thinking of fat babies playing golden harps as they sit upon the clouds. What is it that makes heaven such a glorious place? Verse 2, he tells us, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. You see, the glory of heaven is God himself. And that is not to detract from the beauty of that place. It will be an incredible thing to see the streets of gold. What a joy it will be to throw our arms around our loved ones, our spouses, our children who have gone on before us. It will be a place of endless joy and pleasures. But what Isaiah is intimating and telling us is that as wonderful and as glorious as those joys will be, the best of them will be when you see your Jesus. I don't know how. I don't know how he will work this out. But when we see our Lord face to face, it will be the surpassing glory, the greatest thing in heaven. Now there's an important word here I want you to notice. They shall see. See, what Isaiah is describing is nothing less than the completion of our redemption. See, a lot of people don't know this, but seeing God is the last part. It is the final domino to fall in our salvation. You know, before God created this world, he elected you. And then when you were born and you lived on this earth, he called you. And when he called you, he justified you. And right now, he is sanctifying you. But one day you will be glorified. And when will that glorification take place? When you see him. The scriptures say, Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. 1 John 3, verse 2, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Isaiah is saying that when we go to heaven and we see our Christ, in that moment, our bodies will change from the imperishable, or excuse me, from the perishable to the imperishable. When you see your God, you will move from the earthly to the glory, and you will be made like him as he is. Church, isn't the gospel here, just in that phrase, you shall see him? Because this is holy God. Think back in your minds just a few chapters ago in Isaiah 6. What did he say when he saw God? Do you remember? Woe is me. See, this would have been unfathomable to the Jews of old. I will see God? No one is allowed to look at God. No one's allowed to be in his presence save the high priest once a year. Just a few scriptural examples. Remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Covenant is falling over. He lifts up his hand to protect the Ark. And what does God do but strike him dead? You're a sinner, Uzzah. You can't be near God. Or what about Moses in Exodus 33 who prays that profound prayer, Lord, show me your glory. And what does God do but put him behind the rock and behind his hand? You can't see my glory, Moses. So also in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that God dwells, 1 Timothy 6, in unapproachable light. No one's allowed to look upon God. But what is Isaiah telling us? That the glorified man, having been cleansed of sin, having been made holy by his Jesus, will be able to see God in all of his glory and all of his majesty. Amen. Glory refers to his value, his weightiness, and his worth. Majesty refers to his kingly deity. In fact, he will be so glorious in heaven, the Bible tells us, that we will not even need a sun or a lamp or a moon. We will not need any light because the Son of God himself will so illumine all of heaven. And we will be able to stand there, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we will be able to see and dwell and watch and revel in the awful, awesome glory and majesty of God, all because of the work of Christ. What an incredible thought that the very God who will so capture your attention for all of eternity, the very God who is glorious and majestic, is also the same God who sacrificed himself for you and for me. What is heaven's greatest miracle? Not that the streets are paved with gold, not the sea of crystal. The heaven's greatest miracle isn't even that we will be reunited with our loved ones. Again, as wonderful as that is, heaven's greatest miracle is that we shall see him. So I'm going to give you a few words of application from this point. The world, at least in its present state, is not your home. So don't get too comfortable here. Don't put your tent pegs so deep in this earth's soil. Don't let the concerns of this world, the politics and the problems, so concern you. Remember the words of Isaiah, "Behold your God." Lift your eyes up. Look to heaven. And then related to this is when you are discouraged and when you are at the doctor's office and the news is not good, when you're at the graveside, when you're lonely, steel your spirit with these words. I am going to heaven. I'm sick, but I'm going to heaven. I miss my loved ones. I'm going to heaven. I'm alone, but I'm going to heaven. So what does it matter how Satan afflicts me in this life? What does it matter how this world so fails me at every turn? I will one day be with God forever. Look, congregation, to his restored earth. Well, he gives us another word of encouragement here this evening, and that is that we ought to look to the restored church. See, the beauty and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth should fill us with hope. But lest we forget, Isaiah is prophesying to those, to Israel, and that Babylon is still coming. Assyria is still coming. And that filled them with fear. Verses 3 and 4, I remind you, it says, their hands are weak, their knees are feeble, their hearts are anxious. One commentator says, by these words, they indicate that the people were in a period of waiting. And I don't know about you, but there is nothing harder for me than waiting. My wife is not here, but if she were, she could testify that I am not a good waiter. As a minister, all I do is sow the word. I want to see the fruits like last year. And I know waiting is hard for you too. It is hard for us to wait for our kids, wait for them to profess faith, wait for them to show that they're listening and growing. It's hard for you to wait for your spouse to come around to see your position. It is hard to wait for deliverance. But notice how Isaiah encourages Israel. Be strong, fear not, behold your God. You see, believers have found great strength for centuries in beholding God. Remember, it was Stephen, stoned for his love of Jesus Christ and the gospel, lifts up his eyes to heaven and sees Christ seated at the right hand of God. Or John on the island of Patmos sees Jesus on the Lord's day. I even think of our Lord, who on the cross says, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, if you are here this evening and weak and feeble and anxiety are things that describe you, do not leave this place without beholding your God. For he is that sovereign God of justice. I will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. And not only is he the God of justice, but he is that God of salvation. I will come and save you. What an incredible promise. I will come and save you. One preacher put it this way. Whatever you are going through in your life, you can draw a line from there to heaven. He will come and save you. No matter how bad it gets, you can draw a line from there to heaven. No matter how sick you are, you can draw a line to heaven. No matter how corrupt this world is, he will come and he will bring you to heaven by faith in Christ. He will restore this church. And don't verses 5 and 6 just scream covenant fulfillment in Christ? The eyes of the blind are open. 8 times in the gospel, Jesus healed the blind. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. The lame man leaps for joy. Remember his words to the paralytic, "Rise up and pick up your bed." The tongue of the mute is loosed, and they sing praises to God. But there is a 5th miracle here. That word "for" at the beginning of verse 6 is actually quite important. It's a connecting word. The same God who will pour out his Spirit and restore the earth will also restore the hearts of men and women. This all points to fulfillment in Christ. How do we know that God has not abandoned his church? He has sent us his one and only beloved Son. Jesus is the sign that God has not abandoned us nor forsaken us. This is what Jesus said when John the Baptist's disciples came to him, asked him if he was the Messiah. He said, "Go and tell John what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame man walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear." He is quoting Isaiah 35. "How do you know that I am the Messiah? Because I am the one who has come to restore the church." He is going to fix the church. Consider all that Christ has done for this church. For Dutton United Reformed Church, how he was born, how he lived, how he died, how he rose, how he ascended. Do you really think he would abandon you now? No, the Messiah will bring us safely home. "Their highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." Few comments about this. First is that it is spiritual. He's not referring to a literal highway that needs to be paved out in the middle of the desert. But God is paving a spiritual highway to help us along in our journey to heaven. And that highway is the Lord Jesus. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," he said. Those who follow him will not be led astray. And it is a safe highway. God will protect those who travel on that narrow way until they are safely ushered into his presence. You know, Dutton, I want to give you another word of application. There is great strength in looking to the restored church. I don't know about you, and I'm not that old, but the older I get, the more frustrated I can become. And when we look around and we see all of the schism and all of the division in the church, we can become so discouraged. We can become so frustrated. But one day, he says, the church will be perfect. There will be no more schism. There will be no more division. And we will all be gathered around the throne as one body, one restored church, giving glory to our Redeemer. See, finally, I want us to notice, give particular attention to our Redeemer. Verse 10, and this is our third point. Look to our Redeemer. Verse 10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So you and I are on a journey to heaven. And we will arrive there because Christ is there. But there's one thing to desire pleasure and peace. But notice that the redeemed sing of their Redeemer. Boys and girls, notice with me that the people who are going to heaven are called the ransomed of the Lord. And I don't know if you know this, but you don't ransom free people. To be ransomed implies a previous state of bondage and slavery or servitude. And see, this is what people get so wrong about heaven. the ransomed of the Lord are not the best of people. The ransomed of the Lord are not the moral achievers of this world or the impressive. It is the slaves. See, people think that once we get to heaven, that there'll be some divine scale. And you'll put all of your good works on this side. You'll put all of your bad works on this side. And hopefully they even out. But the people who walk on the way of holiness were once slaves. Once in bondage. As slaves of sin. Those who were once captives of Satan. Who were once servants of the flesh. You are not to strive in the sense to be the best of men, but to strive to be faithful for Christ, to look to Him. Beloved, the strong aren't here. It's the weak. It's not the rich, but the poor. Not kings, but children. Not the smart, but fools. But who nonetheless trust in the ransomer. And the ransomer, praise God this evening, is the very creator of the heavens and earth itself. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever would believe upon Him would have everlasting life. See, the only means by which we get to heaven is the everlasting love of the ransomer. See, Christ came. And He comes to you and I, and He pays the price, by the price of His own shed blood, to give us the richest and costliest thing heaven could give, Himself. This is true love. Christ relinquished heaven for earth. He gave up His crown in order to take the cross. He took off the robe of majesty for a robe of weakness. He takes your sin and by faith gives His righteousness. So that we who are spiritually weak and poor, once slaves to this world, the flesh and the devil, may go to heaven. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. They will come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Promise that the ransomed go from exile to paradise. Beloved congregation, in conclusion, keep your eyes on the prize. Isaiah sets before Israel and us the reminder that hope awaits the people of God, even if you are weak, feeble, and anxious. Your ransomer has paid the price. The author and perfecter of our faith. And so let us speed on the highway of holiness. Let us go together to heaven. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give You thanks and praise this Sabbath day evening that we can come into Your presence and be reminded that You have won the victory, that You have done all things for the salvation of Your people. And that, Father, though we are those ransomed, we are those who were once slaves and captives to sin, this world, and the devil. But You have given Your one and only Son for sinners such as us, so that we could be in heaven with You. What a glorious privilege is ours. Help us, Lord, though we are weak and feeble and anxious, to keep our eyes upon this heavenly prize, to continue to strive for and to look for that crown that awaits us in glory, so that when You place it upon our heads, we can sing with all of the saints and then once again lay it at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus, who has done it all for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.